The text for our sermon this evening comes from the Old Testament and the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and verses 1 through 17. The whole of Joshua chapter 3. The context here is that Israel is finally approaching a return to the promised land after many, many years since that promise seemed to have been put on hold. The people of God are now on the opposite side of the Jordan looking over into the promised land. So let's give our attention to God's word this evening. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Amen. Would you pray with me for God's blessing? God, our Father, we pray now that you would be here among us by your Spirit, that as we have heard your word, that you, by your Spirit, would enable me to preach it so that we might hear it and that we might receive it, that we might behold the wonders of our Lord on our behalf, the wonders of redemptive history in the life of Joshua and the people at this time, and the wonders of your grace that is promised to bring us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a couple of weeks, many people will be preparing and planning to go on vacations. It was very cold this morning, so it's probably hard for us to think about in terms of summer vacation, but it is April 21st if you look at your calendars. And so it is that families do prepare and think about where they're going to spend their summer vacation time, and they anticipate and perhaps go on websites. They think about the Jersey Shore or perhaps the mountains. Some families perhaps travel down to Florida to go to Disney World. But in all these things, there's a lot of preparation, a lot of things that need to take place in order for that to transpire. When we consider all that has taken place in order for Israel in our text to be at this point in redemptive history, we think about a lot of time having elapsed and a lot of things having transpired. The Israelites camped there on the eastern banks of the Jordan would have been perhaps filled with a mixture of anticipation and yet fear, as what stood before them was the raging waters at the high point of the harvest time of the River Jordan, standing as it is as an insurmountable barrier between the Israelites and the land that was promised to the patriarchs, their fathers. Many years have transpired since Jacob stood at the border of Beersheba back in Genesis 46 with fear and trembling about leaving the promised land. We heard about this when I preached here last February. Standing at the border of Beersheba with fear and trembling about leaving the promised land in order to join his son Joseph in Egypt. Many years had transpired. The people of God were protected for a season during that famine, and then the people of God were enslaved under a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and then Moses was raised up to lead them out of the land of bondage, and now Moses has died, and here we have Joshua and the people of Israel at the border, wondering how they are going to get across and into and take and secure the land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Would they finally get home? In order to finally get home, the Lord gives instructions to his people, preparing them to walk by faith and not by sight, in order to trust in the way that he ordained that they would get into the promised land. We'll touch on this later in the sermon, how previous efforts to get into the promised land had failed. But in order for them to arrive safely, they needed to walk by faith and not by sight. And how this passage reminds us this evening how much the Christian life is one of walking by faith and not by sight. In order for us to get safely through our earthly pilgrimage, the encouragement of the author of Hebrews there that we would enter into the rest promised to us, a rest that awaits beyond this world of physical sight. We need to trust in the Lord who has provided his Son as the way, the truth, and the life in order for us to be brought into that home beyond the Jordan and even the promised land of the new heavens and new earth. And so we'll look at this idea of walking by faith and not by sight as it is unfolded here in the life of Joshua and the people of God here in Joshua chapter 3. We'll first see preparations for crossing over. And then secondly, the promise that the living God is among you. And then last of all, we'll consider the wonders of the Lord on your behalf. The wonders of the Lord on your behalf. And so first of all, let's look at the preparations for crossing over. We see this in verses 1 through 6. The Israelites' faith is immediately tested as the Lord calls them to walk by faith and not by sight. Notice in verses 3 through 4, "And the Lord commanded the people, As soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before." And so right away, there's a testing going on in the hearts of the people of Israel. Would they follow the instructions of the Lord, not seeing him, no presence of him, and yet following his instructions? Notice these verbs. You will see, set out, and follow, in order that you may know the way you should go. For you have not passed this way before. And so immediately the Israelites, this people of God, this generation whose forefathers had walked in disbelief and fell dead in the wilderness from disbelief, for not believing that God could conquer the peoples of the land. They had fallen away in disbelief. The disaster that had befell their forefathers 40 years ago would not have been distant from their memories, as now Joshua, God through Joshua, is calling them to walk by faith and not by sight. 10 of the 12 spies returned from scouting, and they discouraged the people in unbelief. Now here are their sons and daughters, by the thousands, even the millions, on the brink of the Jordan River, on the border of the Jordan River, are called to trust in the Lord with all their hearts and to not lean on their own understanding, to use the language of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but in all their ways to trust him and acknowledge him that he might direct their paths. What's the pathway that they need to go? Well, it's across that raging waters of that Jordan River. But they needed only follow the faith of their grandfather Abraham. We hear of the similar calling of Abraham to walk by faith and not by sight, as the author of Hebrews recounts it for us. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And listen to this. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, as we spent the afternoon fellowshipping together, we were in a car with John and Nancy. We were relying upon GPS to get us to where we needed to be at the Penn's house this afternoon. And how dependent we are on GPS, are we not, in this age? I know we are, me and my wife. But we want to know where we're going, don't we? I spoke about vacations. We want to plan. We want to know exactly where we're going before we turn the ignition on and start moving out into traffic. And yet, what we're being confronted here with is a God who says, trust my word, my infallible, inerrant word. Trust me as a promise-keeping God. Follow my instructions, for I am the God who has done wonders for you already in delivering you out of the land of Egypt. They were called to walk by faith and not by sight. And so too, Abraham's descendants needed to follow Abraham's lead. And here's the point. The Christian life is very much a call for no confidence in the flesh, but to trust in the Lord. There's a call for all-out faith and trust in Almighty God. And notice how Joshua's instructions, he says, consecrate yourself in verse 5, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. To set apart yourself for God alone. The Apostle John encouraged his congregation many, many years later with these words, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." Walk by faith. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In the meantime, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure." And so the call to consecrate yourself, for the Lord is about to do wondrous things, is to set apart yourself unto God, the God who is faithful to perform all his promises in Jesus Christ. God's children need to trust that their Heavenly Father is for them and with them. And this is exactly what the Israelites hear next in our second point. We see this in verses 7 through 13. That the living God is among you. The promise that the living God is among you. How is the Lord going to be among His people? We see this in verses 7 through 10. Look down there with me. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Let me just pause right there. The book of Joshua began with the Lord ministering exactly those words to Joshua to encourage him, place courage within Joshua, that God would be with him even as he was with Moses. And so now, here in verse 7, the Lord says, "I will exalt you among the people so that they will know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you." And by extension, Joshua is representing God even as Moses represented the people for so many years as God's spokesman. Joshua is going to be the ambassador of God, the very presence of God. That the living God is among you is through, first of all, through Joshua in verse 7. But notice also that God's promise that He's among His people is manifest through His servants, the priests, in verse 8. "And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." The priests too are His servants of God, the representatives of God, the representatives and mediators of sorts between God and man. God had established the priesthood, particularly Levitical priesthood, through Aaron to be those who come into the presence of God on behalf of the people, but also to represent God to the people through the sacrificial system, particularly here, through the mediation of their crossing over the Jordan. God would be among His people, and He would do so through His servants of priests. Well, the third way that God manifests His presence among the people is in verse 10, and it's through the visible sign of the covenant of the ark. Notice in verse 10, "And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan.'" Do you hear what the Lord's saying there? He's saying, "I'm among you, and this is how you shall know. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord will go before you." Now we know from the book of Samuel the danger that the people had of thinking that the Ark of the Covenant was a talisman to protect them when they were not obedient to the Lord. There, when they were fighting the Canaanites, they brought out the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that having that would produce success in warfare. And you remember what happened there. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and the armies of the Israelites were slaughtered. But here, in the context of chapter 3 of Joshua, it is the manifestation of God's presence that is promised there, and it's represented by the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments, the very covenant God had made with the people of God, that He's a faithful God. Notice, too, that the wonders of the Lord promised here in verses 10 and 11 will confirm His promise, not only of His presence, but His promise to give them the land. Not only is the raging waters of the Jordan bringing fear and trepidation to their hearts, but the peoples of the land are still there. The bad report, or the negative report, so many years before, 40 years ago, by 10 of the 12 spies, is perhaps still echoing in the minds and hearts of the many Israelites' mothers and fathers. Are we really going to go into this land so occupied by all these peoples? Our forefathers were too afraid to enter into that land? God says, "This is how you know that I, the living God, is among you, and that He will without fail drive out the Canaanites and all the rest of them." Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord is passing over before you into the Jordan. This is how they could know that not only can they cross the Jordan, but by God's power, they would be able to drive out the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And so God's promise is that he'd be among his people to perform all that he promised. They're called only to follow in faith and not by sight. Notice how this is communicated in the text as Joshua closely links the ark of the Lord with the Lord of all the earth there in verse 13. In verse 13, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bear in the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. This is crucial for the Israelites as they will witness the wonders of the Lord in their supernatural crossing of the Jordan, that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is so closely linked to the presence of God himself, the Lord of all the earth. The wonders of the Lord are tied to his promises to be among his people, wonders that he promised and are fulfilled as we see this in the last part of our text. Look down with me. The wonders of the Lord on your behalf in verses 14 through 17. So when the people set out from the tents, from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now listen to this parenthesis and what's being communicated to the Israelites. That there is no earthly way to cross this river is what's going on in this parenthesis. Notice it down there with me in verse 15. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. And then he continues, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away in Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now, again, as I said, as God had called the people of God to walk by faith, not by sight, they'd seen the raging waters. They wondered themselves, could they cross over these waters? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of doing white water rafting. I myself had years and years and years ago. And it's just about this time of year that is the best time for white water rafting. And the reason behind that is all the snow that had accumulated up in the mountains is now melting. And so the waterways in these rivers are flowing with power and force, rushing down through the riverbanks at this time of year. And that's what's being communicated here in Joshua chapter 3, the insurmountable power and rage of the waters. But brothers and sisters, there's quite a difference between being in a raft and going downstream and trying to walk across a river with infants and elderly and with widowers and widows and with all your belongings. And so what's being communicated here is the wonders of the Lord, the wonders of the Lord who to a previous generation had separated the Red Sea so that Moses and the people could safely cross over. The fear that had gripped the people had given way to wonder at the power of God. The wonders of the water are ceased, echoing the Red Sea. Moses in his song in Exodus 15, talking about the waters being heaped up such that the power of God kept them as a wall so the people of God could walk through on dry ground. Now, how is God able to do this? Well, we remember back in verse 13, the description of God. And let me read it again. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bear in the ark of the Lord, here's where the power comes in. The Lord of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in a heap. How is this possible? How are these wonders being performed? It's because it is the Lord of all the earth. If he is the Lord of all the earth, then he has the power not only to create rivers and mountains that are full of snow, such feeding into this river during this high point of harvest season. He's also able to stop the waters. He's able to stop the waters as a heap, as a wall, so that the people of God could walk safely through. He is the God who performs wonders on behalf of his people so that they might know that he alone is God. Now, why is that significant for the Israelites? Well, they're about to enter into a land where there's many gods. And Moses beforehand, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, was preparing them spiritually not to go after other gods. And so you have in the Canaanites' religions, you have worship of the sun, you have worship of the harvest and the fields and rain, all kinds of gods of this earth. And the God who is heaping up the waters of the Jordan, even as he has separated the walls of the waters of the Red Sea that the people of God so long ago could pass through, he is God of all the earth. He is the God they are called to trust with all their heart. They are to have no other gods before him. And so God is demonstrating his power to the nation, to the people of Israel, for this end, that they would know that he alone is God. He alone is faithful. And as they cross through on dry land, he is able also to deal with the people that are in the land. If God is able to still the raging waters at their height during the flooding at harvest time, how much more is he able to do to still the threats of the Canaanite people? And then notice with me in verse 17 that it's through the priest's mediation that something dramatic is happening with the people of Israel. The people of Israel are now becoming a nation. Notice this in verse 17. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over into the Jordan. Until the nation passed over the Jordan. Now, the significance of this is the people of God are now coming into their own. They are now being, the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is coming to fruition. The promise that God had said to the people as they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai back in Exodus 19 particularly, is that they would be a nation unto God. There God said through Moses, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and that's what's going on here, isn't it, in this chapter, hear my voice, obey and walk by faith. Obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so the first time since these were uttered back in Exodus 19, here in Joshua chapter 3, the people have now become a nation. They are the nation of Israel through the mediation of God, through the priests. Now, this might echo words of the New Testament in our hearts and minds. It's through Christ's mediation that you and me have become a nation also. We are the people of God through the mediation of our greater priest, Jesus Christ. So Peter echoes the words of Exodus 19. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brothers and sisters, that mercy that had been extended to Joshua and the people of God in their crossing over their Jordan into the promised land has been extended to you and me this day through the gospel of the greater Joshua, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the way, the truth, and the life has brought us into the promised land through the veil of his body and his death and resurrection. And even now, as the greater Joshua leads his church by the word, by his word and spirit through her present pilgrimage. Jesus himself said this in John 17, "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." As Christ looked ahead to the cross of Calvary, he said, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth, set apart as a people for God's own possession. Jesus, our eternal high priest, secured our crossing over into the presence of God, not by setting his feet into the dry ground of the River Jordan, but by allowing sinful men to affix his hands and his feet to a cross by nails. This is how Christ, our eternal high priest, has brought us into the presence of God. So it is that the author of Hebrews could say, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We are still called to walk by faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure blood, with pure water. He has consecrated you this evening. He has consecrated and called you, as we heard this morning, unto himself. And he has done so through the shedding of his own blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is the Christian's true source of confidence. Joshua 3 anticipates the work of Christ in bringing his people out of the wilderness of exile and into the promised land of blessing through his life, death, and resurrection to bring many sons to glory. Joshua and these Israelites who became the nation of Israel, they ultimately looked forward to the Messiah who would come and bring them into that land of rest we read of in Hebrews chapter 4. That eternal rest that awaits all that hear and hearken to the voice of God and do not shirk back in disobedience. Author of Hebrews again says, "At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, that he might endure the death of Jordan, the death of Calvary, the death of the cross, subject to the grave for a time. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, the Lord of all the earth, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin." And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you by this passage this night, encourage me in the pilgrimage to which we've been called, to persevere by faith, trusting in the Word of God, trusting that he has given his Son the greatest of gifts in order that we might have life and life eternal, and that we might persevere in this pilgrimage to the end, that he is faithful to bring us to himself as he has promised. And so I'd like to end our sermon together this evening by reading from the final pages of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, with the hope that it will encourage your hearts to press on living by faith in your faithful Savior. Bunyan writes this: "The passage of Mr. Honest took place a few days after, and though at that time the river overflowed its banks, a person named Good Conscience gave him his hand, and the venerable saint went through the swelling stream, ascribing all the power of his salvation to the sovereignty of divine grace. Mr. Valiant for the Truth next followed and was accompanied by a concourse of persons to the side of the river, into which he entered, asking in the words of St. Paul, 'O death, where is thy sting?' And as he went down deeper, he was heard to say, O grave, where is thy victory? A pause of a few moments ensued, and then the sound of trumpets announced his arrival on the opposite shore. The last of the party that was called to pass the river was Mr. Standfast. And at the time of his departure, the stream was so low and calm that when he had passed about halfway through, he stood still for some time and addressed his friends to this effect. This river has been a terror to many, and I confess the thoughts of approaching it has sometimes alarmed me, but now I am perfectly tranquil, and my feet are firmly fixed, like those of the priest who rested the ark of God in the midst of the Jordan. The waters indeed are bitter to the palate and cold to the stomach, but the anticipation of the bliss which awaits me on the other side is like a cordial to my heart. The name of my Lord has been to me more fragrant than the sweetest perfume. His voice has been most melodious. His word has been my choicest food. And I have longed for the light of his countenance more ardently than a sleeping invalid ever desired, and supported by his unlimited power. Hitherto I have lived and walked by faith, but now I have arrived at the end of my journey. I shall behold him face to face, who was arraigned as a malefactor, treated with the grossest indignity, and eventually doomed to a cruel and disgraceful death, that my sins might be blotted out and my soul eternally made happy. His countenance now changed. He raised his eyes towards heaven, exclaiming, Take me, for I come unto thee. And in a few moments he ceased to be seen of men. The upper regions, however, were filled with horses and triumphant chariots, with trumpeters and other musicians, and with legions of angels who escorted him and the other pilgrims to the summit of Mount Zion and introduced them to the interior of the holy city. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are a people who long to be with our Savior in that holy city. We, O Lord, long to be strengthened in our inner persons so that we can traverse the Jordans of this world into the presence of our Savior, to cross over that death and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We praise you, O Father, for your Son who has overcome the grave. He has conquered death on our behalf, and he has promised to bring us home. We pray, Lord, you would help us to have this hope, to set aside ourselves for Christ, Lord, to persevere by faith, knowing that he's done all for us and that our union with Christ enables us to persevere for his glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.